We are growing together. Literally, we had a number of folks give their lives to Christ last week. Some families united with our church again, and I'm just so happy that I can say that with consistency. And we're growing together as one faith, one family, one focus, one frozen people. All right, so we could just keep the F's going. We are talking about this highway of holiness. Before we get there, though, let's say our verse one more time together. It's endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the bond of and unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. But you don't need to see that because you already know it. Ready? Let's do it together. Go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, you've got it. All right. Wonderful. Remember, we're not creating unity. We're just maintaining. We are keeping it. We're endeavoring to keep it because the Spirit of the living God is the one who creates unity. And we're so grateful. And this choir, boy, they looked and sounded great today. Orchestra, they're just looking and sounding so good. You continue to pray for that area of our ministry. Continue to pray for Grace Christian Academy. You know, the boys in orange down the road might not be doing it, but our GCA Rams are doing it. They had a decisive victory Friday night. And so we congratulate our boys. They did a great job. And put a hurting on Notre Dame. And so, to the glory of the Lord, we thank God for that. Okay, well, listen, I have been talking about this highway of holiness. Let me remind us, if I may, just quickly where we have been. If you were not here last week, you really need to go back, listen to that message, or watch that online, please. I've had a number of different messages sent this week about people getting some things right and finding some healing and some hope. And so please go back and take the time to watch that or listen to that. We're talking about this highway of holiness, and we have five stops. Last week, when we looked at the first two stops, we said the highway of holiness takes us from lying to speaking the truth. From lying to speaking the truth. Secondly, we learned that the highway of holiness takes us from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. That was stop number two. Today, we'll continue on our stops. We'll have the final three. So stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. And if you want to, maybe we'll do about 25 jumping jacks to get the feeling back in our limbs. And let's see, Ephesians 4, picking up, I'll go ahead back to verse 25. We'll sort of focus on 28 and following. The Bible says, therefore, put away lying. Now, he says, therefore, because remember, we're putting off the old man, right? Because we put off the old man and we put on Christ, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Lord, I thank you for this powerful section of Paul's letter to the believers of Ephesus. Lord, we know that it's just as meaningful and powerful and applicable here today in 2019 as it was when it was first breathed by you, penned through the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Lord, that you can teach us as we take this journey together that there has been and there will continue to be a transformation in and through Christ. Let us be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, more like him tomorrow than even today. As we grow, being conformed to the image of Christ, I pray that you would remind us that if we'll trust you for the depth, you will always take care of the width. Thank you for what you're doing in your church. And bless our time in the Word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So, number three on your outline today, please, through your app or your grace notes, the highway of holiness takes us from stealing to sharing. From stealing to sharing. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So from stealing to sharing. I believe no one is completely free from the temptation to steal. There's a certain fleshly attraction that sort of beckons us to take what doesn't belong to us and try to get away with it. In fact, most children go through a phase where they think it's kind of fun just to take something just for the sake of taking. I remember in daycare as a young child, I couldn't have been more than 5 or 6. I decided I really liked a beautiful marble. It wasn't one of those really small marbles. It was one of the bigger marbles, you know, those really beautiful marbles. And I liked it. And it was at my daycare, and I decided I wanted it. So I stuck it in my pocket and took it home. Problem was, at that age, you don't think much beyond the moment. And so my mom later saw me playing with that marble. You know what she did? She made me go back, not just to the teacher of my class, but to the owner of the daycare center, and I had to go into her office and tell her what I had done. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Matilda, but the principal was Miss Trunchbull, and my daycare, owner, she reminded me of that scary lady going into like the principal's office, and I had to take that marble back. Now, can you believe my mother would make me do that? It was probably one of the best things she ever made me do, because she really put the fear of God in my heart, and I had to confess that I had taken the marble that didn't belong to me and I had to give it back. You know, stealing under any circumstance is wrong, and we as Christians should never be a part of it. You say, yeah, but it's a little marble, but it didn't belong to me. And it's a very interesting word here we find in the original language. Let him who stole steal no longer. The Greek verb is klepto. You've heard that before. Klepto. Yeah, words always come from somewhere. We live in a world brimming with kleptomaniacs. And I'm not just talking about those with the impulse control disorder. I mean, all of us have a tendency. It could be grand larceny, it could be petty theft, it could be taking some of Dad's money off the dresser, it could be reneging on a debt, it could be not paying fair wages or pocketing what a clerk overpays us back in change. All are stealing. There is simply no end to the ways we can steal. And whether or not we get caught has nothing to do with it. Stealing was and is and always will be sinful. We don't take that which doesn't belong to us. And so the alternative to stealing really is sharing, laboring with our hands in order to give to those who have need. What does the Bible say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Look at this with me. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I know we don't quite get that in our land anymore, but look at this. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. In other words, if you're not working and laboring, you tend to get in trouble, right? The boredom is the devil's playground. And so the Bible says if a man is able, he is to work. In fact, if he does not provide for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, of course, we understand that there are those who would love to work, but because of devastation or incapacity, they themselves are in need. And there's a place for the church to step up and take care of those in need. But if an individual, man or woman, is able to work and does not work, the Bible says they are stealing from others and it's sin. Now, I know we have some in politics that think they're modern-day Robin Hoods, but that is not biblical. The Bible says if you want to eat, then you work, and you work to give. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Acts 20:35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We tend to live in a culture that says, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm entitled. I'm a victim. I need. Put on your big boy pants and go to work. Zig Ziglar tells, I'm going to get off of that because I could say too much. Zig Ziglar tells of a thief, true story. His name was Emmanuel Ninger. The year is 1887. The scene is a small neighborhood grocery store, and Mr. Ninger is buying some turnip greens. He gives the clerk a $20 bill, quite a bill in those days. And as the clerk begins to put the money in the cash drawer to give Mr. Ninja his change, she notices some of the ink from the bill is coming off on her fingers. Her fingers were damp from the turnip greens. And so she looks at Mr. Ninja, a man she's known for years, and she says, "There's no way. This kind fellow can't be a counterfeiter." And so she goes ahead and she gives him all of his change. He takes his turnip greens and he leaves. But later she feels as though she's got to report this. And so the authorities come. They check out the bill. Sure enough, it's a counterfeit. They get a warrant. They go to search Mr. Ninja's home. In the attic, there they find his operation where he's reproducing money. And what was interesting, in 1887, he wasn't putting it on his laser printer or his inkjet. He had tiny little paintbrushes, and he is, by hand, painting $20 bills. He painted some other denominations as well. Also in the attic, as they seize all of these paint supplies and counterfeit bills, they find three portraits that Ninja had painted. So the authorities seize the portraits and eventually sell those three paintings at auction for $16,000. Again, 1887 currency. That's a little more than $5,000 per painting. Now, here's the irony. Mr. Ninja told the authorities that it took him almost as long to paint a single $20 bill as it did to paint a portrait. Yet he could have been painting portraits and selling them for thousands and thousands of dollars. Now, it's true. Emmanuel Ninja was a thief. But the person from whom he stole the most was actually himself. And the reality is, whether we're caught or not, if we take that which doesn't belong to us or try to be counterfeit, the one who will lose in the end is us. It's always the case with stealing. You say, "Pastor, you tell them people shouldn't take which doesn't belong to them." But I have another confession today. I too was a thief, not just of marbles. I robbed someone far worse than the Happy Days Daycare Center in Greensboro, North Carolina, because for a season, I robbed from the one who's given me everything. Oh, no. Don't quote that verse, Pastor. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. That's good. Boy, that's an Old Testament concept. Praise God, we don't have to worry about that in the New Testament. You know, you're right. The word tithe doesn't occur. In the New Testament, actually, it's called sacrificial giving, sacrificial offerings. Almost all conservative Bible scholars agree that that's probably more than 10%. You mean? I mean, look, here's the deal. We all know it's God's anyway, all of our time. All of our talent, our gifts, all of our treasure, it belongs to Him. So rather than worrying so much that I've got to give this percentage back, why don't you trust that God's letting you keep the bulk, okay? Why don't you remember that God is graciously allowing you to give it? You say, "I can't believe you're talking about this." You know what? The great thing is we are doing fabulous this church year, at and above our budget need, and that's not at all why I'm talking about it. I'm talking about it because many people find that they point fingers at those who take from others, but we forget to look in the mirror when we're taking from God. And so we've got to be honest about this. I was keeping from the Lord that which was rightly His. My sweetheart, my beautiful bride, my Holy Spirit with skin on said, "Baby, we got to start tithing." And I said, "You know, you're right." And then we have to go above that to be sacrificial with our offerings. And we can do that in a number of ways, with Grace Go or with other things, things that we are passionate about and we believe about. You know, God never held back for me. God never withheld from me. And as I'm walking this highway of holiness, I'm learning how to go from lying to speaking the truth, from unrighteous anger to righteous anger, from stealing to sharing, from keeping it to myself and yet now being generous. See, when we give, we're able to give away. We're able to share. And the highway of holiness on stop 4 takes us from corrupt words to wholesome speech. 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt words, corrupt. Sapros is the Greek. It means rotten, putrefied, utterly worthless. It's actually a word used in Paul's day to describe rotten fruits or vegetables or spoiled food, something that could not happen in this worship center right now. Nothing could spoil in here. Speech can be corrupt and good for nothing. In fact, think about it like this. Is your speech rotten? What do you do with spoiled food anyway? I mean, if you know it's really bad, what do? You throw it away. You can't keep it. It was like after Irma hit and we were cleaning up some houses and dealing with spoiled food. Food that had been meats and other things that had been out in the heat for 4 and 5 and 6 days. It's good for nothing. And it's got a horrible, horrible odor. This is the way unwholesome speech smells to the nostrils of our Lord. Think about this. What comes out that's not building up should be thrown away. It should be put far from us. It should be as repulsive to us as a rotting piece of fruit or meat. Off-color jokes, curse words, and every other form of corrupt talk. Look at what James 3 says. You know this book has much to say about the tongue. It says the tongue is just a little member and boasts great things. It's like a little spark that kindles a forest fire. It's a world of iniquity. It can defile the whole body. It can set a fire in the course of nature. Think about this. It's set on fire by hell. I mean, this is from Satan himself. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature, the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But nobody can tame the tongue. It's an unruly kind of evil. It's full of deadly poison. Think about it like this. With part of our mouth, we bless God. But also we, with the same mouth, will curse men who are made in his similitude. And so, friends, what we've got to remember is that what comes out is just simply a reflection of what's down deep within. Our Lord has sufficient power to control our lips and guard our tongues from unwholesome speech. And the tongue simply speaks what the heart tells it to say. The tongue speaks out of that which fills the heart. Jesus said that in Matthew 12 and in Mark 7. A foul mouth comes from a foul heart. The only way for the Lord to cleanse our tongue is through his word, which fills our heart. As we learn to meditate on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, as we think on those things, then better things come from the tongue. Philippians 4. A powerful motivation for putting off this corrupt, rotten speech is so that we will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what verse 30 says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we refuse to change the ways of our old life for the ways of the new, God grieves. The Holy Spirit of God is saddened when he sees Christians lying instead of speaking truth, becoming unrighteously angry rather than holding righteous indignation. The Spirit of God is grieved when we're stealing instead of sharing, whether it's from others or from God himself. And the Spirit of God is grieved when we have corrupt, rotten speech coming from our mouth instead of gracious words. Has your tongue ever gotten any of you in trouble? You ever said something and as it was coming, you said, "Don't say that." You remember A Christmas Story, the movie? I love the movie. That's a great movie. Nostalgic look at Gary, Indiana, and the eyes of a little boy named Ralphie. What did Ralphie want for Christmas? Yes, my man. I grew up with a Red Ryder in my hand, a Red Ryder BB gun. And what did his mama keep telling him? Ralphie, you'll shoot your eye out. It's a great film. There's a lot in there. Of course, there's some bad words in there, and then there's some lye soap to follow. That's good. One scene depicts school recess in the middle of winter. You remember the kids are surrounded by classmates arguing whether a person's tongue will stick to a frozen metal pole. Eventually, one of the boys named Flick succumbs to the famous triple dog dare. Dun, dun, dun. You remember? You can't get past the triple dog dare. So hesitantly, Flick sticks his tongue out and he sticks it to the flagpole. You remember what happened? He's stuck. He says he's stuck. I loved watching a making of that film. They had drilled a hole in the flagpole and actually put a vacuum behind it. So literally they stuck that little dude's tongue to the pole. But of course it wasn't cold in the filming. But sure enough, his tongue is stuck and everybody runs into the school building as the bell rings. Everybody but poor little Flick. They have to call the fire department and, you know, he's writhing in pain and then he comes and he has his tongue all wrapped up in a bandage and I'm looking at that kid thinking, I've done the same thing, just not on a flagpole. My tongue has got me in trouble more times than I want to remember. When you stick your tongue out and when you're uncertain, you're almost always going to get stuck. So the best thing I can tell you is keep your tongue in your mouth. And if you're not sure about what's going to happen when you stick it out, don't risk it. Think before you speak. I think we all know what it's like for our tongue to get us in trouble. Boastful words, lying words, bitter, cruel words, hypocritical, doubting words. We learn from Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. What about us this morning? Is our speech wholesome and edifying for others or rotten and useless? Does it build others up or tear them down? You know, the tongue may be the lightest muscle in the body, but it seems the hardest to hold. Maybe we all would honor Christ by reevaluating our words today. The highway of holiness has taken us on these four stops, and number five, the highway of holiness takes us from bitterness to forgiveness. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. What is the result of our kindness and tender-heartedness? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, really, what Paul's doing all through 30, 31, 32 is he's offering a synopsis, as he often does in his writing, as many biblical writers do. He's basically taking what he's been teaching us in the previous verses, and he's kind of summing them up, putting a bow around them. It's as though he's capping his teaching here with these divine guidelines. Let me summarize it this way. Would you jot this down? If you have Christ-like kindness, then you're not going to lie. If you have Christ-like kindness, you're not going to lie. It's what he starts with, and that's what he reiterates when he's coming back to verse 31. You're not going to have unrighteous anger. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to steal. You are not going to speak rotten words. And I think what he means here when he puts it all together and says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, he's saying you're not going to hold grudges. Now, I know some of you here, you may be just a tinge more holy than me, and you may not deal with grudges. But I shared at least one with you yesterday. Could it be, and I can't even begin to tell you how many calls or emails or messages I've gotten from people with different things this week. Could it be that I'm not the only one here that tends to hold on to things longer than I need to? Could it be that some of you have held on to some things a little longer than you need? You see, with Christ in us, as Paul would say to the Colossian believers, the hope of glory. We have the Spirit of the living God helping us, empowering us, encouraging us. And so as we take these things and set them aside and push them away with the powers of the Spirit's help, we learn then that we are not going to just hold on. We are going to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. So write that down. You're going to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what Paul is saying. He's putting this bow around this and saying, look, these are the things you're doing away with. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. God has shown us these gracious virtues. God did not love us and choose us and redeem us because we were deserving, but purely because he is gracious. How can we not forgive when we've been so forgiven? What does Romans 5 tell us? I know you probably know these verses well, that God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But think about the next few verses. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we've been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Jesus lived the perfect life, never sinned, never fell as we fall. Yet he took all of our sin and all of our shame and all of those corrupt words and all of those lies and all of that anger and all of those grudges. And he had none of them himself, but he took yours and he took mine. And with his body, those were nailed to the cross. Nailed so that we bear them no more. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could reflect a Christ-like character to others. You know, there's this powerful parable in Matthew chapter 18. Peter is asking about the limits of forgiveness, and so the Lord told him a story about a man with an unpayable debt. It was an astronomical figure, but the king wanted to show his benevolence, and so the king forgave this man all of his debt. The man was overjoyed, and he left, and then he saw someone who owed him a little bit of money. And he grabbed that guy by the throat, and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." Why would Jesus tell us such a story? Because what it showed was that man who had just been forgiven much was unwilling to forgive even a little. And he was caught in that unforgiveness. And they took him back to the king. The king said, "Lock him away. Put him away. Put away his family until all of his debt can be repaid." Now, why would Jesus spend time teaching that? Well, the King of Kings has forgiven us much. So much that we can't even possibly fathom the weight of the sin, not only the sin of the world, but simply the sin of me. Every thought, word, action, inaction that's ever been done outside of the will of God, anything that's ever displeased God from my account, put on Christ. And by his blood, he forgave it. By his sacrifice, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." The absurdity of the man's action in the parable shows that he didn't truly understand how much he had been forgiven. Therefore, he had no forgiveness to offer his neighbor. God has the same relationship in mind when he calls for believers to forgive. Forgive. You have been forgiven much. Offer forgiveness quickly. A man was telling his friend about another argument he'd been having with his wife, and he said, "I just can't stand it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical." He said, the man said, "No, I think you mean hysterical." He said, "No, man, historical. She always brings up the past." Do any of you, while getting hysterical, tend to get historical? Probably a lot of us do. Probably most of us, if not all of us, get a little historical when we're hysterical. And rarely is it ever beneficial. It's like using those calculators. We used to use them, you know, they'd be separate. Those calculators, some of them got solar power. Some of them, the older ones, used to have batteries. Now, of course, they're in our telephones, right? But if you mess up, now I know you can swipe. The iPhone now, you can swipe and you can correct one letter at a time. But generally, when we make a mistake on our calculator, don't we just hit the clear or the all clear? Don't we do that? I need to start over. Clear, all clear. And what happens to that mistake? Disappears. When God in Christ forgave you, he hit the all clear there at Calvary. You say, "How do you know he hit the all clear?" Because 3 days later, the tomb was empty. God proved it to us. All clear. Done. "Well, where's my mistakes, Lord? Where's all the errors?" Gone. What, don't we remember them? Nope, they're not in the memory anywhere. They're all clear. The problem is, even with my calculator, I did this the other day, and I thought about this message. Even in my own calculator, I find that I hit the button about 5 times just to make sure. Y'all ever do that? It's kind of like standing in an elevator. I hit the button several times. I don't know why. Like some little guy in the back's going, ooh, there are a lot of people. I better hurry. I don't know why I do that, but I do it. I want to make sure. Even the button's lit. Cindy will say to me sometimes, honey, it's lit. I know, but I'm making sure. We do the same thing with our forgiveness. Lord, would you forgive me for this? It's forgiven, my child. Lord, would you forgive? I said it's forgiven. Lord, would you? Get over it, man. Quit trying to hit the forgiveness button. If God says, confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, hit it once, it's done. You don't have to keep going back. In fact, that's a tactic of the enemy. You know, the devil wants you to keep coming back, hitting the button. God says it's done. All sin, all shame, all sadness wiped away. Maybe you need God's forgiveness this morning. Maybe you need to trust Christ for the first time, or some of you trusting him for the first time in a long time. Maybe, and this may be more of us, you need to offer forgiveness this morning. Don't hold grudges. Don't be bitter. I've been there, and it only eats away at you and me. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And if you need ultimate forgiveness today, it's as easy as faith, belief, trust. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Believe that Jesus took your sin and your shame, your sorrow and your pain. Believe that Christ is the only way to have reconciliation between you and God the Father. Express that belief in confession. You say, well, exactly what do I have to say? Well, the good news is the Bible doesn't give us a prescription. You just have to believe and receive. You confess that to God. And I don't believe you have to have a set number of magic words. Just let the Lord know, I want to be forgiven today. And don't keep hitting the button. I want to be forgiven. Some of you have prayed a sinner's prayer 1,000 times because you're not sure. If you meant it 1 out of 1,000, you're good to go today. Amen. The highway of holiness, where does it take us? From lying to speaking the truth, from unrighteous anger to righteous anger, from stealing to sharing, from unwholesome speech or from corrupt words to wholesome speech, and from bitterness to forgiveness. I want to close with a story about little Johnny. Y'all have heard of little Johnny, right? Oh, little Johnny was shooting rocks with a slingshot and he just couldn't hit his target. He just kept getting more and more upset as he kept missing his targets. And as Johnny was in Grandma's backyard, he spotted her pet duck. Watch out, little Johnny. That's like the neighbors used to say about me and my Red Ryder BB gun. Johnny's frustration and impulse took over. He put a rock in his sling, ripped it back, let her fly, bang, popped that duck on the head, killed it deader than a doornail. Little Johnny was scared to death. He took that duck and he began to hide it in the woodpile, only to look up and see his little sister Sally looking right at him. Well, after lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes, and Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help with the dishes today. And then little Sally whispered in Johnny's ear, remember the duck. Well, Johnny did the dishes. I mean, what choice did he have? For the next several weeks, he was at the sink often, many times for duty and many other times for his sin. Little Sally would come by him and she'd kind of grin, remember the duck. Well, little Johnny was getting tired of this mess and he didn't think he could wash any more dishes. So he finally went and confessed his sin to his grandma. Grandma brought little Johnny up in her lap and she squeezed him tight and she said, oh honey, I know. I was standing in the kitchen window. I saw you kill my duck. She said, sweetheart, I forgave you several weeks ago, right after it happened. I just wanted to see how long you'd let your sister make a slave out of you. See, little Johnny had been forgiven. But instead of living in forgiveness, he lived in shame because he listened to the words of his accuser. Some of you today, you are living in shame because you continue to listen to the words of your accuser. Jesus has cleared out all the error by his sacrifice. You have a fresh start with Christ, or at least you can today. Are you going to listen to the accuser of the brethren who came but to steal, kill, and destroy? Or are you going to listen to the good shepherd who came that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Whose voice are you going to listen to today? For a lot of my life, I chose to listen to the enemy on my shoulder. But I have finally come to realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You don't have to live a lie anymore because Jesus is the truth. You don't have to be angry anymore because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to steal anymore because God has given you everything for life and godliness. You don't have to have unwholesome speech anymore because God can tame your tongue. You know, you don't have to live in bitterness and unforgiveness today. You don't ever have to hold a grudge again because you have been forgiven much. You can offer that forgiveness to others. Let's let our practice match our position. God has given us everything we need to travel the highway of holiness. Stand with me this morning. Listen, does anyone here, and some of you last week responded to this, but anyone here, do you just need to nail this thing down? You keep trying and trying and trying to get forgiveness. You're just not sure. Do you want assurance today? These things have I written unto you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know today. Come take one of my fellow pastors or a counselor by the hand and say, I want to know. I just want to know. Let me just be certain. Let me nail it down. Do not walk away with uncertainty today, or you may let the enemy have power over you in these areas. Others of you today, you do know. You also know that one or more of these areas seems to have control over you. Would you be willing to come today and give it to the Lord? You say, I gave it to the Lord before. Well, give it up again. Give it over again. Trust God with it again. Again, I don't need to know the circumstance. I don't need to know the specifics. What I do know is that God is more than able to bring hope and healing into whatever the situation may be. Would you come and give it to the Lord? There is no doubt some of you still have issues with speech, with anger, with honesty. There's no doubt that some of us still struggle with a generous spirit, a giving spirit. There's no doubt about that because there are a bunch of us here. How about we agree to work on this thing through the Lord's power together? You might say, well, if I come forward in that church service, those folks there, they're going to know I'm dealing with something. Listen, I love you, so I'm going to tell you the truth. Get over yourself. We're all dealing with something, okay? And if they're judging you, that's on them. That's not on you. If there's any judgment here, that's not on you. That's on the person judging. So just don't worry about that. You're not moving for them. You're not responding for them. It's between you and the Lord. Don't leave saying, boy, I wish I had just gotten rid of that or nailed that down. Boy, I wish I'd done that. When I say amen, in fact, you could come even before I say amen. As I begin to pray, you say, well, these pews are tight. Listen, you'll find an excuse. Well, I'm frozen to death. I don't think my legs will work. The Spirit will give you fire to move you. I've been up here the whole time. My fingers are completely numb. I'm with you. But you can come today. Don't wait. Don't use any excuse. Matter of fact, it might be a touch warmer right here than where you are. You can come today. Lord, I'm asking you to move in the hearts of the people so that their feet respond, so that their lives are changed for your glory, some to salvation, to pray and say yes to Jesus. I want to know. I want to nail it down today. I want to be sure, as a number of folks did last week. God, others said, I need to come back. I have strayed and I am away. Others just dealing with some things in their own heart, or maybe even being prayer warriors for others. Maybe as intercessors we come today. Some maybe to even unite with this great church. What a wonderful thing it would be to have folks come and say, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to make this official. God, there are a lot of things that could draw people to you today. I'm just praying that all of us would be listening, sensitive to what your Spirit is telling us, and then responsive to your Spirit, responsive as He leads, to move, to act, not to merely be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. And I lift this prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.